And we're going to have a word of prayer in just a moment. We've been looking at this psalm, and eventually we're going to go back to the book of John. But in Psalm 77, we're going through this small series on right thinking in a troubled world. And no pun intended, but I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we just had an election where a lot of folks that hold conservative values got elected, and perhaps you're thinking the world's going to be untroubled tomorrow. That's not going to be the case. And I want you to understand that as long as we're on this side of eternity, we're going to be living in a troubled world. So the question becomes this: how do I live and have right thoughts in the midst of such a troubled environment, such a troubled world? And that's what we're looking at in this psalm. Of course, we already know that Asaph is credited with this psalm. At least the superscription at the top of the psalm gives him credit. There's a grouping of Asaph's psalms beginning in this part of the book of Psalms. You can see there's about 9 or 10 of them. You can count them up and take a look at them. And we see that in this particular psalm that Asaph has a great difficulty that he's dealing with. And I like the fact that the Lord does not give us the exact details of the difficulty. How many have ever seen clothing that says one size fits all? I don't like clothing like that because it tends not to fit me, even though it says one size fits all. But this psalm is a one size fits all psalm. In other words, because we're not given the specific details of the difficulty that Asaph faced, we can make application in our lives as we deal with difficulties as well. And what's interesting about this psalm is that Asaph pins down his thoughts. It's very plain. It's very kind of in your face. He didn't cover anything up. He was very transparent about how he was feeling and what he was thinking, in so much that we'll get today, if you receive the new notes for today, we'll get to some questions that Asaph asked. And when you look at these questions, you'll be thinking, is this a person that loves the Lord that's asking these questions? I mean, these questions are pretty bold, but they are questions that you and I can identify with. And matter of fact, I would say this, they're probably questions that have rolled around in your mind before, but you would never verbalize or articulate them to another Christian. In other words, they're thoughts perhaps that you've had, and you just wouldn't say these things out loud, because you already know that you shouldn't be having these kinds of questions. And so at the end of these questions, Asaph comes to kind of an epiphany. He discovers what his trouble is. He discovers what his problem is. And the underscore on this problem is wrong thinking. It can't be blamed on the situations of life. It can't be blamed on the person sitting to your left or your right. It can't be blamed on the status of the nation as a whole or the culture in which you're living. It is right here. It's right up here. And this is really where Asaph comes to. He realizes that the problem is not with everybody else. It's with the way I was thinking. And sure, we could say this, that situations and difficulties that we face certainly do push us or influence in certain directions. There's no doubt about that. I'm not trying to minimize the external challenges you face, but what I'm trying to emphasize is that the battles are fought and won right here. You understand? And so this is what we've been looking at. And so I want us to look in verse number 5. I think that's where we stopped. We'll begin in verse number 5, and we'll read down through these questions, and then we'll have a word of prayer. In verse number 5, Asaph says this, I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Verse 6, I called to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Now notice these questions. He says, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Notice this one. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this day. And Lord, we see the plight of Asaph, and we can see our own plight in the midst of his sufferings. We see our own sufferings. We see our own difficulties. We see our own thoughts here penned down in this psalm. And I pray, Father, as we see this, we would recognize, as Asaph did, this is my infirmity. I pray we'd be able to identify when we come to a place of wrong thinking in our lives, be able to see it ourselves. Father, we do admit that oftentimes we do not see it. The wrong thinking creeps in our lives, and we don't recognize it. But I pray, Father, as we study this psalm that you've given to us, as Asaph had poured his heart out and came to a place of turning his eyes to you, I pray we would do the same as well. Help us in whatever difficulty we face, living in the midst, as the Bible says, of a crooked and perverse generation, a perverse world. Lord, help us to hold forth the gospel of truth, the light. Father, help us to look to you and not to all that's going on around us. Although we should walk circumspect, help us to have that in the context of walking with you, Lord. And I pray, Father, we would just glean truth this morning. Lord, we do pray for the Compelled Sunday. We pray that our invitations did not fall on deaf ears, but Lord, that you would move upon the hearts of men, that they would not find every excuse under the sun not to come to the house of the Lord, but would come to this place this morning. We pray for the preaching of thy word, and Lord, that it would be effectual in the lives of both Christians and the lost. Father, we also pray for the work that you're doing in the other Sunday school classrooms this morning. Father, would you just empower and help the teachers? Lord, help them to speak to the audience that's before them, whether it be young, whether it be teenagers, whether it be adults. Lord, I pray that truth is given and it's understood and received. Lord, I pray truth is acted upon. Even this day, Father, help us, Lord, to do things that please you even this morning. I pray, Father, for the preaching hour that is coming, and I pray for Pastor Joshua as he stands up and preaches the Word of God, that you would use him in a mighty way, empower him, fill him with your power, Lord, as he's yielded to you. And Lord, we just love you and thank you. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. The first section, verses 1 through 6 really identifies an occupation with self. In verse number 1, we see the cry unto God. You see there very literally in verse 1, he says, I cried unto the Lord. And we noted three different aspects of that. But in verse number 2, we see the comfort that escapes me. The psalmist describes an evasion of comfort. And many of us have found ourselves in that situation many times over where comfort just seems to flee from us. And then we get to verse number 3, the complaint within us. Asaph says, I remembered God. This is unusual. He says, I remembered God and was troubled. What an unusual phrase. What an unusual experience. The fact that his remembrance of God and who he is troubled him. And there's some surmising as to why that is. If this is on the heels of the Babylonian captivity, certainly perhaps God's justice that he rained out towards the northern kingdom perhaps is in his mind at this moment, and he's thinking this is exactly what's going to happen to us as well. And perhaps that is what he's thinking about. We do not know. But then we see in verse 4 the conflict taking place. He says, thou holdest mine eyes waking. He says, I'm so troubled I cannot speak. He comes to a place where he can't even verbalize anymore what it is that he's feeling. Before he was crying out, he was audibly crying out, and now he's gotten to the place where he's so troubled that he cannot even speak. And this is a difficult circumstance. He even begins at this point to say, it is God himself who's holding my eyes open and keeping me awake at night. But we saw here just now, we read verse number 5, and this is your blank if you have the notes from the previous session, the comparison to the past. The comparison to the past. Notice he says, I've considered, what did he consider? He says, the days of old, and he says, the years of ancient times. Can I just say right off the bat, my friend, that there are times when we are on the mountaintops. There's times when, spiritually speaking, boy, we are, so to speak, in the clouds. We're on the mountaintops. But then there are also times when we're in the valleys and dealing with great difficulty and feel spiritually weak and dealing with tremendous circumstances. But there is also this matter of ascending times. Do you realize that in order to get up to the top of the mountain, you have to ascend? You have to climb up. And we see in this psalm that Asaph doesn't like jump from the valley to the mountaintop. It's not that kind of thing. He slowly climbs out of this pit of despair, this pit of despondency, this place of derision. He slowly climbs out as his thinking changes. And so I want you to realize in the Christian life that there are ascending times. There's times when we're propelling forward and ascending upwards. There's also times when we're descending downwards as well. It seems that Asaph begins to make comparison to times of the past, and it seems that he's comparing it to times in the present. In other words, he's sitting the two side by side, and perhaps he's reminiscing on things of times past and the way things used to be versus the way things are right now. In other words, we might say it this way, and I've heard this out of the lips of many people. Oh, remember how America used to be. How many have ever said that before or thought that? You remember how America used to be in times past. And so the thoughts of the past with rose-colored glasses become a difficulty to us because we're comparing them to our present situation. Perhaps it was a personal crisis, and Asaph is saying this, remember the days of peace that I used to experience when everything was just right, when everything was good? Perhaps he's saying this, remember the days of old, how life used to be. Or perhaps he might say this, folks in the past haven't dealt with me and the way that I'm dealing with things right now. They saw good by the Lord in times past. Why can't I have victory right now in the present? Spurgeon commented and said this. He contrasted his own mournful condition with all that was bright in the venerable experiences of ancient saints, and so complained the more. One wisely said this: the antidote to despondency is not to listen to self as it recounts the good old days. Hankering for the past is no remedy for the present and no recipe for the future. And how true that is. Well, we see not only the comparison to the past, but I want you to notice verse number 6, the communion with self. I see in verse 6, he says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Here, he remembered the songs he once sang in the night that previously had comforted his heart. But looking back upon happier times only deepened his depression. In case you didn't know, Asaph was a master musician. He was one of the top ones that were appointed by David. And Asaph, much like David, was a musician of great skill. You remember how it is that David would take out his harp and he would play, and it would comfort Saul even though this evil spirit was upon him. You remember those times. You see, Asaph in times past had found comfort in singing to the Lord, and sometimes it is that you and I are able to just begin singing in our place of difficulty. We begin singing, and that lifts our spirits a little bit when we sing sing praises to God. But this, again, at this point, didn't seem to help Asaph. In other words, he brought this trick out of his bag. I'm just going to try and sing a little bit, see if that helps me out. I'm going to sing some praises to the Lord. But he said, listen, I remember my song in the light, and it didn't help me. I commune with my heart, and my spirit made diligent search. At this point, it seemed that the psalmist had looked upon, get this, all his resources. He looked to all his resources. He looked to his own experience. Perhaps Asaph is like Samson here. He thought to himself, I'll just go out the same way I've done in times past, as we find in Judges chapter 16 and verse 20, only to find out that the Lord had departed from him. In other words, we may find ourselves in this difficult time in wrong thinking, trying to rely on our faith of times past rather than exercise ourselves to faith in present difficulties. Do you understand what I'm saying? We're looking to past experiences to help us rather than looking to the Lord presently to help us. You see, are we relying solely on our experiences, our used-tos? I used to do this, and I used to do that, and I used to go this way, and I used to go that way. Or are we presently, at this very moment, relying only on the Lord Jesus? You see, Asaph looked to his own memory, and this didn't help him, at least not in the way he was comparing his past experiences to his present situation. He looked to his own intellect to try and figure it out. He asked the question, how can I figure this out? And so we said at the end of the last week's lesson, just by way of encouragement, if you didn't write it down last week, we said this, 3 points very quickly before we move on. There is hope. I want you to understand that there is always hope for the Christian. There's always hope for the Christian. And we said in Psalm 42 and verse 11, it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? In other words, why are you troubled so much? And then it says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. Praise God, whose mercy endureth forever. Proverbs 13:12 tells us the important truth that hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And my friend, there's no surer pathway to having a sick heart than having a place of no hope. And so we find in Romans 15 and verse 13 that we abound in hope by believing and by placing our trust in God. The God of hope will fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Number two, I told you this last week, there is an expected end. You know, if you're a child of God, regardless of what you're feeling presently, there is an expected end. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what things look like around you. You could tell me the whole world is falling apart, but I can go to the Bible and understand what the end of the Christian life is. In other words, I can bank on what God says to be true, regardless of what I'm presently dealing with. If I'm a child of God, there's an expected end. And then lastly, we said this, there is with you Almighty God. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed." And here's why. "For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You know, Paul put it this way. He said in chapter 4 in 2 Corinthians, verse 16 through 18, this is what he said. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are," guess what? "Temporal. But the things which are not seen are," guess what? "Eternal." All right, so if you'll take out the new notes and you'll take a look at them, we're going to continue to move on down this Psalm 77. We understand that the world that we live in is a troubled world. And I want you to rightly understand this, and because my wife and I had somewhat of a discussion similar to this, I think it was last night. Look, this world is troubled, make no mistake, because of sin. It is troubled because of sin. And I tell you that because we can come to a place in our troubles and in our circumstances where we covertly begin to lay at the feet of God the troubles that we're experiencing. In other words, we might not come out and say it that way, but our thoughts from the flesh, from the old man, start creeping towards this matter of laying our infirmity at the feet of God. We begin to blame God for the way things are. We begin to blame God for the circumstances of life. And I want you to understand this morning, undoubtedly, that the trouble that exists in the world is because of sin. And then if we back that up, just so we can get a little more personal, sin entered into this world not because of God, but because of man. You understand? So we can't lay at the feet of God any accusation that the troubles that exist are because of him. You see, it's us who have turned from God. It is us who allowed sin to enter into this world. And we can all go back to the book of Genesis and find out really quickly in Genesis chapter 3 how it is that that took place. We think about this matter of peace that's described in the book of Genesis, how it is that in the beginning God created and called all before him. What did he call it? In Genesis 1:31, anyone, take a guess. What did God call everything that he created at the very end? He said, not just good, very good. And so when we think about peace, we can go back and see as God created the heavens and the earth, as he created man, as he created all that we can see, God looked out at this and he says, this is very good. But then sin entered into the world. How did it enter into the world? By wrong choices. Eve made a wrong choice. Adam made a wrong choice. Disobedience, that's right. And we might say this way, wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. The wrong thinking of Adam and Eve. From the time of the fall moving forward, I want you to realize the world has faced great calamity. In other words, from the fall of man moving forward, there was no peace. There was no peace. Now we have peace in and through Jesus Christ. We have the peace of God and we have peace with God. And we praise the Lord for that. The entrance in into peace is through Jesus Christ. And so we can rejoice in that. But the Bible tells us, speaking of the world around us, Romans 8:22, listen carefully to the way this is described. It says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Boy, does that not aptly describe the day and age in which we live, the time from Genesis 3 moving forward. We're groaning and travailing in pain. In the book of Isaiah 57 and verse 20, we referenced this before. It says, "The wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt." You see, the world around us is troubled. I'm reminded, because a lot's been said this past week about Elijah and Elisha, and even a podcast that we've been listening to on Elijah. But there was a time when Ahab tried to point his finger at Elijah. And he pointed his finger at Elijah, and he claimed that Elijah was the one who was troubling the nation of Israel. When it is, in fact, if we're going to pin the tail on the donkey, it is man sinning against God who has troubled this world. You understand? 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17 says this, "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And such is the case for the world. You'll understand this as you go out and talk to others, especially those who are outwardly opposed to Christ. You'll understand that they'll look at the Christians and they'll try to blame the Christians for the troubles that the world faces. In other words, you Christians, if you just get in line and do as the rest of the world does, everything be fine. You're just troubling the world. You're just troubling man by these following of Christ, to which Elijah responds in 1 Kings 18:18, and he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and here's why, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and hath followed Balaam." In other words, idolatry. The fact that I'm trying to point out is that we live in a troubled world, and since we do, we must come to a place of right thinking. We're looking at Psalm 77, as you know, because here's a man that had great difficulty in his thinking. And I like this because it tells me this, is that there's going to be times when you have trouble with your thinking. There's going to be times when I have trouble with my thinking. And the best thing we can do when that happens is to be honest and identify it. That way we can turn to the Lord. In other words, don't put on the face. Don't put on the fake. Don't put on the smile on your face and act as if everything's okay. Just identify, look, I'm having wrong thinking, and turn to the Lord. We see in the first section the occupation with self, the cry unto God, verse 1, the comfort that escapes me, verse 2, the complaint within, and verse 3, the conflict taking place in verse 4, the comparison to the past in verse 5, and then we saw the communion with self in verse 6. And that brings us to the second major point of this first section. Here's the question. What does an occupation with self bring? It does bring that, that's for sure. You say confusion? Yeah. Well, the Bible says where there is confusion, there's every evil work. Strife and confusion, there's every evil work. And so I agree with you. What does an occupation with self bring? It brings a certain outcome. You want to know what the outcome is? Here's your blank. The outcome is misery. M-I-S-E-R-Y, misery. In verses 7 through 9, we see here this misery displayed. In verse 7, Asaph says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then we have that Selah. Think on this. Think on this. Pause. Meditate on that for a moment. It's almost like this. If you could look out and see the sky up above, and instead of it being sunshine like this, it's the darkest, blackest clouds you could have ever seen in your life. It looks like the most troubling storm that's ever appeared on this planet. And there it is. Boy, it's just dark outside. It's just thunderings, lightning. It's black. It's terrible. This is the place where Asaph is. And he begins to ask these questions. Mark this down if it's not in your notes. Misery for the Christian is when we lose sight of God. Misery for the Christian is when we lose sight of God. In these three verses, we see a great difficulty in the life of Asaph. We have number A, the questions that plague us. The questions that plague us. How many have figured out in this life that you have more questions than you do answers? I do. I can tell you this, the more I study, the more I realize, the less I know. Right? And sometimes in the difficulties and in the problems of life, we have some questions that begin to plague us. They begin to go around in our mind and we entertain them and we continue to circulate these same questions. It's almost like running into a wall, running into a wall, running into a wall. And we have these questions that circle around in our mind, and they don't engender good thoughts. There are questions that plague us, and we have three areas of concern mentioned by Asaph. We already know that Asaph is seeking the Lord, and that's wonderful. This is a wonderful thing. A Christian ought to seek the Lord. Listen, the first place you ought to go in the midst of difficulty is to seek the Lord. And so we commend Asaph for this. But because of his situation, this dark day before him, he begins to ask about the reality of, get this, what he already knows to be true about God. He questions what he already knows is true. One expositor said this, Psalm 77 is a believer trying to breathe. Christian friend, the fight of faith involves discerning the difference between feelings and truth. I want you to think about that. Discerning the difference between how you feel and what the truth of the matter is. These verses don't want to encourage you to fall in love with doubts that you may be having about God. In other words, we don't find these questions recorded here in the Psalm 77 for us to bolster us in doubting what we know about God. No, what we're supposed to hear in this is God saying this, you don't have to pre-sort everything. Bring all your mess to me. I want you to cast all your cares, all your anxieties on me. In other words, God saw fit to record the very plain questions that Asaph was thinking in his heart, thinking in his mind, that you and I, as a normal Christian, would look at and say, this is obviously wrong thinking. But it's recorded here for us to let us know that, guess what? There is no temptation but such as is common to man. In other words, If you're too spiritual to admit that you've asked these questions before, there's something wrong. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, in a time of difficulty, you may find yourself doubting truth you already know to be true. And this is the plain reality of what we see here. We see the reality of a man that begins to question all that he already knows the answer to. How do we know this? I already pointed out in Psalm 78, one of the most in-depth historical psalms we have in the book of Psalms, that literally recounts all of Old Testament history concerning the nation of Israel. Asaph was no man that was unfamiliar with the scriptures. He knew the Bible. He knew the Word of God. And yet we still find these questions about God recorded here. I want you to notice that there's six questions that can be broken down into three categories. The first category is this, and it's in your notes, the question of God's presence. The question of God's presence. He asked the question of God's abiding presence. Will the Lord cast off forever? In other words, there seems to be a separation between us and God. Sometimes in the pit of despair, we may feel this way, as if we're on an island by ourselves. In other words, we're the only ones, as was pointed out this week with Elijah, saying, oh, by the way, on the Mount Carmel, in the midst of great spiritual success, he's already crying, I'm the only one. I'm the only one. I'm the only one that feels this way. I'm the only one that serves this way. I'm the only one that's been down this road. I'm the only one that has to experience this. This is, in a sense, what he's saying. Will the Lord cast off forever? Is there a separation between us? Am I on an island by myself? Jeremiah addresses this. After seeing the desolation of the nation of Israel, you can't even imagine some of the horrific things that Jeremiah had to see with his eyes as being a prophet, a man of God. He watched Jerusalem besieged. He watched Jerusalem and his loved people eat their own children. He watched Jerusalem have nothing to eat but dung itself. And my friend, he saw this with his very eyes. There's no doubt why he was crying, pinning down the book of Lamentations. There's no doubt because of what the atrocities he had seen with the sword, with pestilence, with the people being carried away, with the city being put to ruins. But in the book of Lamentations, he says this after the desolation of Israel. He says, for the Lord will not, and I underline that, will not cast off forever. Psalm 16:11 tells us this. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Listen, that's why I validated what I said earlier about misery for a Christian is when we lose sight of God. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Perhaps part of the malady that you face is you feel as if God is not a present help in your time of need. The scriptures, however, indicate otherwise. You may feel that way, but the scriptures indicate otherwise. Psalm 46 and verse number 1 tells us this. God is, what is God? God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. In Genesis 3:8, after the fall of man, Adam and Eve hid themselves. Where were they hiding themselves from? What did they try and hide themselves from? Try and hide themselves from the animals? No. Hide themselves from each other, though they sewed up fig leaves because they saw they were naked. No, they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. Can you imagine such a thing? It's like Jonah trying to get on a ship thinking he can outrun God. Hey, listen. Here, Adam and Eve try and hide themselves from the presence of God. The great privilege of the child of God is to be in the presence of God. Do you understand that? We are reconciled to God. We have been brought back to God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Having trusted Christ, we're reconciled to God. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. In difficult times, however, we may ask, has the Lord cast off forever?" Moses, in Exodus chapter 33, stated this, that his life and the life of the nation of Israel was solely dependent upon the presence of God. The life of himself and the nation depended on God going with them. As a matter of fact, Moses stated this to the Lord. In Exodus 33:15, he says, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us up not hence." In other words, I want to be where you are, Lord. I want you to be where I am. I need you. I need your presence in my life. My friend, can I assure you this morning that God has not left you or forsaken you? Can I encourage you by reminding you what you already know, that God is our refuge and strength. God is a very present help in trouble. This, my friend, is the opening of Psalm 46. Turn over there for just a moment. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 46, if I can get there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now notice what that does for you. Notice how that helps you. Notice what it says in verse 2. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now listen, I completely understand the eschatological significance of this psalm. Speaking about the coming of Christ, the millennial reign of Christ, I completely understand that. But guess what? Even though Jesus Christ hasn't literally come yet, but he is coming, this is still our God. Amen. He is still our refuge. He is still our strength. He is still a very present help in our time of trouble. And listen, you and I can say as the psalmist, therefore we will not fear. Even if the earth's removed, even though the mountains are carried off into the sea, even though the waters are roaring and troubled, even though the mountains shake, we will not fear. Why? Because we have the same God. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And so praise the Lord for that. We have not only the question of God's presence, But I want you to see, secondly, in Psalm 77, if you'll turn back there, the question of God's pity. The question of God's pity. The psalmist says this in verse number 7. He says, "Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" The psalmist asks these questions. He begins in verse number 9. He says, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies?" In the midst of great difficulty, I've noticed this in my own life. And you've probably been there as well, how it is that you begin to speak in absolutes. Have you ever noticed that? In the great difficulty, you begin to speak in absolutes. You begin to say how things are the worst that they've ever been. Your thoughts become absolute truths. In other words, you may be just feeling that way, and that might not be the full truth of the matter, but you begin to claim them as absolutes. Boy, the world is worse than it's ever been. The sky is falling, and it's never done that before. It's the worst day I've ever experienced in my life, and you speak in absolutes. This is what the psalmist is saying, as a matter of fact, and we're going to be done right here. He doesn't just ask if God's mercy is gone. You notice what he says? He says, "Is God's mercy gone forever?" In other words, he's thinking in absolutes here. He says, man, God's withholding his mercy at this juncture in my life for whatever reason, whether it's the nation, whether it's a personal difficulty, whether it's a relational difficulty, whether it's a situation at work, God seems to be withholding his mercy. Is he going to withhold his mercy forever? In other words, is there no end to this? And he begins to think in absolutes. His thoughts become absolute truth, even though they're absolutely wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And so I want you to think in this way as we close here, this question of God's pity. And we'll answer that question when we get back this next week and understand that God is pitiful towards us. Praise the Lord every day that you get up. Every day that you breathe, every day that you have another opportunity to walk about on those feet that God has given you, every day that you go to your closet and realize you have a piece of clothes in there, every day that you put a piece of food to your mouth, every day that you're able to breathe in and fill up those lungs that God has given to you, every day that you look out and able to see the trees and the grass and the birds and the bees and everything around you, my friend, God is pitiful towards us. And we can thank him for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you bless now the services. Help us as we hear the preaching of thy word to receive that which you have for us. And we ask these